Amen. Thank you so much for that. In a very dark season for me, when I felt very unsure and unsafe with little kids in a foreign place, that picture of the Lord being a fortress and the righteous run into it and are safe, that refuge is that picture of God having me and my family in that kind of place and picturing His steadfast love and His strength in the midst of so much weakness and darkness of the time was just so powerful. And so that's what the Psalms do, and that's what so many other passages in the Scriptures do, is give us mental images of the Lord that we can cling to and can be our strength. So thank you so much for that. I want to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis as we continue our series today on the life of Abraham. And we will look at a part of the story that usually you kind of read and say, not the most interesting part of Abraham's story. But I think you'll see as we went through and as I kind of dug through this week that, wow, there was a lot there that I didn't see upon first glance. So I'm excited about getting in it with you today. But we'll go ahead and start with our congregational reading. If you would read with me, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. Well, have you ever played Pin the Tail on the Donkey? Or maybe you've been with kids and you've helped them play Pin the Tail on the Donkey. It's really a pretty bizarre game where you have this poster of a donkey up on the wall, and you blindfold the kid and you spin them around so that now they're blind and dizzy, and then you put this donkey tail in their hand and tell them to the best of their ability to go and pin that tail where the donkey's tail should actually be. Everyone with me played Pin the Tail on the Donkey or seen it? Well, I think a lot of times when I think about decision making and all the decisions you have to make in life, especially like remember that time where you were going from being a kid to being an adult? Some of us aren't there yet, and some of us, no matter what age we are, we don't feel like we're there yet, or people tell us we're not there yet. But I remember that time feeling that way. I felt like, you know, it was time to go to college, and I felt like the world pretty much put a blindfold on me, spun me around so I was blind and dizzy, put a tail in my hand and said, "All right, go out there and make all these decisions between the age of 18 and 22 that are going to affect the rest of your life," right? So I feel like a lot of times that how it is with responsibilities of life and decision-making is just this blindness and this dizziness, and how can I even know the consequences and how they're going to affect me? So today in our passage, Abram is faced with a big life decision. And we're going to think about for a few moments today, what does it mean to walk by faith versus walking by sight when it comes to making decisions or walking with God? That's a idea that comes up in the Scriptures a good bit, this idea of walking by faith versus walking by sight. And it really helps us to understand, how do we make decisions and how do we walk this journey with God? So we'll dive in today. As we'll be able to see clearly, to make decisions, just like Abram did. How did he choose that path? How did he find light to light the way in his decision making? So here we go, Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Okay, so there's the start of our passage today. But let's remember last week that Abram and his family had been brought to the promised land. But because of a famine, Abram decided to take his family to Egypt. And there we saw Abram have this huge faith failure because he was afraid that his wife was going to be taken from him in Egypt because apparently she was very good looking. And he was worried that these pagan people would see her and just want to take her away. So they would kill him to get to her. And so he devised this plan to say, well, let's say you're my sister. Because if you see someone attractive with another man, you think you don't have a chance till you learn, oh, that's her brother, right? And so you feel like you still have a chance. So that was Abram's devised plan, right? Instead of trusting God's promise that he was going to make them a great nation, so obviously he could not be killed at this point. Instead, he devised his own way and had this huge faith failure. But we saw that even in the midst of that, God preserved their marriage, God preserved the promise and got them out of Egypt, Sarai, his wife, completely preserved. And so God preserved his promises despite that faith failure. And so now we see Abram and his family going back to the same place where he created that altar the first time. He goes back to the promised land where he was always meant to be. So he returns to that exact same spot and he worships God again. Even after Abram had a faith failure because of God preserving his promises, Abram was able to begin again. Isn't that helpful to understand that in our journey in the Christian life, you always have the opportunity to begin again? It's the same for you and I. Because when Jesus took our sin, he took our sin past, present, and future on the cross and was punished in our place for it. So we can always find forgiveness and cleansing to begin again, no matter what the faith failure. For nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. And what he started, he will be faithful to complete. So we kind of talked about that last week, this hope that we can always begin again. But I want to add to that, and you don't begin again like on the JV team. What I mean by that is, you know, you got the varsity team, which is like the team that is the high school team. It's the best team it's supposed to be. And then you got the JV team, and that's the younger kids and the guys who didn't make the varsity team yet and all that. And I've found times in my life, in my journey of faith, that even when I've repented and when I've kind of turned back to God, I still kind of feel like I'm on the JV squad, right? Like I'm 95% back. But it's just not true. When you think about what Jesus did on the cross, we receive every time his forgiveness, we receive 100%. And God says that he has good works for you to walk in, and he will empower you to do them despite your faith failures. So that means if I wake up with a bad attitude that morning and I treat my kids like I shouldn't have, and then I go out for the day and I have a chance to witness and share the gospel, I don't have to say, well, I can't do that right now, right? Because I'm kind of out of God's good graces. Like, he's probably not going to bless it right now because of my sin this morning. And we all kind of think and feel that way at times, but it's just not true. The idea is that Jesus took 100% of our sin, and he's given us these good works to walk in. And the journey of faith is going to be just like Abram's. There's going to be stumbles, and there's going to be mishaps and all those things along the way. But none of those things keep us from the presence and power of God, because we have the chance to repent. We always have the chance to turn back to him. He's a merciful father who always has his hands turned out to us. So you can always begin again in love and in worship of God. So that means if you started out the year well, reading your Bible or praying or exercising or whatever it is you committed to in the new year, and now a few weeks in, you already had some stumbles, don't just quit. You know, Satan wants to use our sins and our stumbles and our failures to make us believe we're at a place that we can't come back from. And so many times we just quit so easily. But God, he does the exact opposite. He wants to use our stumbles and our imperfections for us when we fall to just fall closer into him. So we come back stronger, more reliant, and more dependent on him the next time. It means if you're a person who has kind of felt like you're in the wilderness for a while, you're not really sure where you're going, you don't feel like you've been bearing fruit for the Lord, or Maybe as a group you felt that way, that God's, you know, he's brought us through a lot of challenges as a people and as a church. I'm not sure, you know, what to do next. Listen, don't let the doubt and the struggles and the scars of the wilderness lead you to believe that you're too far gone. That's what Satan wants to do, is he wants to take the fight out of you. But God wants to use those very things to deepen your faith, to lean more into what his mercy and grace really is, that it truly is amazing and that you can truly change. I mean, think about it. We, more than any other people, should always hold out the hope of change for others. How are you ever going to move forward and experience victory in Jesus if you don't change? We have to be able to give one another the grace to begin again like God gives us. One of the great blessings of the gospel of Jesus is the ability to repent and begin again. You're not too far gone. That hurt and that pain, yes, it scars you for life, some of those things, but those scars allow you to identify with the scars of Jesus. And it allows you to press into your Father that much more. And you can even see that your limits and your hurts as a blessing. If you would take those to God and say, God, these are just ways that I have to depend more on you. I have to lean farther into you. So in light of gospel blessings, you can always begin again. That's a great start. Abram began again. He went straight back to where he was and he worshiped God again in that place. Let's see what happens next. Verse 5. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Okay, so what just happened here? So we have Abram come back into the land. Remember, Lot is his nephew, and Abram had a lot, right? I mean, he had a lot of animals, gold, silver. We know that he had a lot. And then Lot had a lot as well, no pun intended. But Lot had a lot as well. And so here they are back in the land, and they see that we have too much for both of us to live in this land together. Now, hold on a minute. Are you telling me that the land that God promised Abram to make a great nation was not large enough for 2 millionaires and their families to live in? How in the world is this land going to be a great nation? Well, remember in verse 7, it tells us that in those days the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. We've noticed before that the promised land was not just sitting there empty, ready for Abram to take it. There were people living there. And Abram and Lot are just sojourners in a foreign land, so they kind of had the last draw, right? So God has promised all this land to Abraham, but it hasn't come to fruition yet. They're foreigners in this place, and they don't even have enough land for their two families. But isn't that helpful? The reason that's helpful is because God has also promised his church a lot in the gospel that we only experience in seed form now, and it's not been brought to full fruition. This is a helpful idea in the New Testament. Peter tells us to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means that in the gospel, you've been forgiven of sin, adopted into God's family. And Ephesians tells us that you've even been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Yet it says, for now, you've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit until you acquire full possession of it. So do you realize, even though you're experiencing some blessings of knowing God now, there is so much more to come. Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I'm going to be honest with you. This is one of the toughest things for me about faith, because I'm a presence person. If you know me at all, I love hugs. I love to get close with my kids and with my wife. I love being touchy-feely. Robin doesn't like that at all, but I do. And so I really connect with people when we share presence. And so that's one of the beefs I have with God regarding this whole faith thing is, God, this would be so much easier if I could see you, if I could feel you. You tell me to pray and you tell me to read your word, but so many times it just feels like something to do, and it's something that I'm doing alone. I told you before that this whole fear of loneliness is something embedded deep in my heart for whatever reason. So this idea, but Peter says, though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you love him, rejoicing, because hold on to the grace that will be revealed to you when you see him face to face, when you actually have his presence, when you actually have the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God. Now think back to Abram. Here he is after leaving the only life and land that he ever knew to acquire possession of this land that God promised him. Yet because of the people who are already there, he can't even keep his whole family together. They were just foreigners. It's helpful to hear what Jesus says about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, he says this, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that man took and sowed in the field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make its nest in its branches." You know, many times it's easy to think, I thought I was going to be so much more by now. I thought I was going to experience so much more. I thought I was going to bear more fruit for God's kingdom or be so much farther along. Or I thought the church was going to have more impact on driving darkness back in the world, and I'm just not seeing that. Or I thought if I shared with my children Christ, they would be flourishing by now. Or I thought if I pressed into Christ, I would feel more this abundant life. But Jesus says, remember, the kingdom of heaven starts out like a seed. And believe me, it's going to get to the place where it's that whole tree that's consuming everything that we see. But right now, it's still in that process. And that's what Abram had to believe. Listen, God's promised me all this, but I'm not going to take possession of it today. But I can still believe and hold on to his promises while I'm struggling, while we're having to work this out. Because God's victory is coming. It must have been how Abram felt. Have you ever felt like that? Just kind of in the wilderness or in between. Yet this time, Abram did not waver in his faith. This time, he stayed focused on God's grace and God's promise. Maybe he thought back to that failure that he just had in Egypt. And he thought, okay, this time I'm going to think a little bit here before I make a decision. Maybe he thought back at how Sarai was preserved and God preserved his promise. And he's sitting here looking and he's got his nephew here. And this could have been a really large conflict, right? Land battle between families. I mean, wars have been fought for less, right? Yet we see Abram step in, lean into his faith this time. How did Abram's faith play out in the situation? Well, Abram and Lot could not continue living together. So Abram essentially said, let's not live in conflict and strife with one another. Instead, the whole land is before you. You take whatever land you want, and I'll go wherever you do not choose. Now hold on. Don't you think Abram had a pretty good argument to pick his choice of the land first? I mean, he was the one that God came and said, listen, I'm going to give you all this land. Why didn't he choose the land first and tell Lot he had to go somewhere else? Well, Abram had learned a little bit about walking by faith. And what he had learned is that sometimes when you try to control God's promises and you try to take things into your own hands, there's really bad consequences. So the strife between Abram's people and Lot's people could have turned out into this nasty turf war really quickly. But this time, Abram walked by faith and not by sight. Sure, naturally, it would have made sense for him to choose first, but he thought about the promise this time. He said, listen, if God promised me all this land, I don't have to fight for it myself. I can have open hands and an open heart, and I can let Lot choose first. Because even if he chooses this land, God promised that he was going to give this to me and make a great nation here, so I don't have to control it. I don't have to be the one to lord it over him. I can just serve him and be gracious to him because God's going to do what he promised to do. Abram's walking by faith in God's promises gave peace and calm to a situation that could have been really volatile. So maybe you want something so badly that you're trying to control and manipulate in order to get it, right? We've all been there. Ladies, you want your husband so badly to lead out in the family spiritually. And so, you know, you leave the Bible in his place at the table, and you kind of, you know, are always nagging or pushing. Why don't you do this? Why don't you come to church with us and all that, you know? Yet all the while, God has said, just live out your faith in peace and in quiet. And let that be an example. But see, that takes that open-handedness. That takes that heart to say, God, you can do only what you can do, and I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to lean in, but I'm not going to try to control and manipulate to get my way, as hard as that is in the midst of it. And that could be for a spouse, or for work, or for your church, or for a kid, instead of trying to force your will in your way, even if you believe it's for the best. Walking by faith and not by sight means you say, God, I don't know how this is all going to work out. And I desire so much for the best in this situation. So I'm going to pray. And I'm going to trust. And I'm going to obey you and do things your way with an attitude and heart that's open and let you work it out for your glory and our good. It takes trust and walking by faith. Because when you see it, when Abram saw that land, I would have thought, well, we got to get a group together to conquer it. But no, God had already promised it. So what Abram had to do is he had to just continue to walk faithfully and trust. And hey, if Lot takes it all now, I don't know how God's going to work it out, but he promised he is. So I'm going to be able to live with open hands and an open heart. God, you can't. You can't. So many times we look at something and we think, well, God's just not doing anything. I've got to use my power. I've got to lead. I've got to push this through. And all the while saying, no, you can't, but I can. Wait on the Lord. Learn to rest in my forgiveness until you can forgive. Learn to rest in my acceptance until you can accept your situation. You can accept others and you can accept yourself. Learn to rest in my sovereign control until you can listen to wise counsel and not always have to have it your way. Learn to rest in my goodness until you believe I have a good plan and a good future for you. Learn to rest in my gospel blessings until you believe God is going to use you to be a gospel blessing to others. You know, 2,000 years later, someone else lived out this principle. And it was the man of faith, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was the perfect Son of God. And when God the Father sent his Son Jesus to suffer and die for the sins of the world, Jesus could have argued for his rights and held on to his glorified position in heaven, which was rightfully his. Humanity as sinners had turned their back on God and in so doing became enemies of God. Yet in Philippians, which we went through not long ago at all, Jesus did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. It wasn't something that he held on to or exploited for his own gain, but instead he emptied himself, becoming a servant. and humbled himself to obedience, even to the place of death, that we might be forgiven and have life. And doing that, God then highly exalted him. Because when we walk in faith, the way to glory is usually self-sacrifice. The way to victory is usually surrender. And the way to life is dying to self. Abram modeled it in graciously offering any land to Lot. Jesus ultimately fulfilled this truth in the cross and resurrection. So in light of God's gospel blessings, Abram had open hands and an open heart towards God and others. And in faith, so can we. We now see this contrast of walking by faith and walking by sight. We're now going to turn to Lot and see how he chose to walk by sight. Because the text says that Lot lifted his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord and like the land of Egypt. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley and he went there to settle. You know, these words have stunning similarity to the words in the first few chapters of Genesis when it talks about the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. Stunning similarity, three, Eve and the Garden of Eden being tempted by the snake. No doubt the author is seeking to lead us back to that in the way that Lot looked and saw how the land was desirous. When Lot saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered, like what? Like the garden of the Lord. The place where Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. And when Lot saw that the land was good for water and that it was a delight to the eyes, he left and journeyed there. Just like the fruit God said not to eat looked so good and right to the flesh, just like Egypt, a land God never told Abram to go, but he went because of the famine, it looked so right when there was the famine, the Jordan Valley just looked right. Now, was it necessarily wrong for Lot to choose the best land? Well, no. He had been given the freedom to do so, but we see these little hints of devastation in the text. Like what? It says, this was before God came and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you notice that he mentioned that the land looks wonderful before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? And that raises a huge red flag to us as the reader. Have you ever made a decision based on what felt right to you or because of something you wanted so badly, yet you never stop to consider how that decision would affect you or your family spiritually? Lot saw the land and it looked so good, but he never discerned the people in it. The evil that was there and the evil people that he and his family were going to have to live in the midst of. And I feel like a lot of times we kind of do the same thing. When we think about a new job or any other kind of decision, we don't usually factor in spiritual things. Like, what would that new job mean for being a part of a church family? Or what would involving your kid in that activity teach them as more important than God or his kingdom? Men, does the way you plan your time show that you value pursuing your wife and your children? Or will that financial decision keep you from being generous to God and his work in your life and others? You know, I had a good friend in high school, and he and his family were really big fans of one of the big state North Carolina schools and teams. And so when we got to talking about college, they really wanted me to go with him and room with him at this college. But at that time, I felt led, called to ministry, so I was going to go to Liberty to study the Bible. And I really wanted him to come with me. And you know, the sad thing was, he was right at that place where he was thinking about making his faith his own. You know, he was right on that line. He'd grown up in church with his parents. His dad was a pastor. But he was right on that line of making his faith his own. And they wouldn't even consider him coming with me, because that was the school, you know, that was the place that they cheered for, and it would just be great to get that degree. And so that's where he went. And the first semester, he took one of those biblical criticism classes where the professor had a lot of cute little arguments about why the Bible's not reliable and, you know, all those sorts of things. And my friend walked out of that class no longer interested in his faith, believing that it was all a myth, and he never even took the time to study the other side and the great arguments on the other side of that. And I just look back on that, and I don't judge them. It didn't have to be that way just because he went to that school, but did they even think about the spiritual implications of making a decision like that in a place where he was so vulnerable and new to his faith? And to this day, he thinks what I'm doing is ridiculous. So many times we just make these decisions and don't even think about the spiritual aspect of them or factor in faith. We then read that Lot traveled to the Jordan Valley and settled as far as Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Now, that those terms right there, those aren't just every man is righteous and fallen short of the glory of God. This is one of the strongest languages in all of Scripture to describe a people who were hell-bent against God and His ways, who were evil people. And some of the sermons coming up are going to be PG-13 because of some of the things these guys did in the Scripture. And so it just shows just the evil, that the way that they were animalistic and dehumanized in their rebellion against God. And Lot did not evaluate or take these things into account. And this will loom large in the story as it progresses. It's yet another example of when we walk by sight instead of by faith. There's a way that seems right to a man, yet in the end it leads to destruction. So how do we walk by faith instead of by sight? Let's read the rest of the chapter together, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. The last thing I want us to see is that in light of gospel blessings, you can walk by faith and not by sight. And we want to see what that looks like. So after Lot went to dwell near Sodom, the Lord spoke to Abram and told him to lift his eyes and to look. Just like Lot had lifted his eyes and looked on the best land, now God was telling Abram, no, I'm telling you, lift your eyes and look. God asked Abram to lift his eyes and to see the land that he was going to give him and his offspring forever. Listen, you didn't get the best of the land by now, but look, there is a promise. You hold tight to my word. Remember, Abram still had no children. That's important. God, you keep telling me that my offspring are going to be like the sand of the sea, and we're getting older every day. I was already in my 70s when we started this whole trek. Yet God is leading him in this journey of faith. God, I don't see it with my eyes, but I want to see it with the eyes of faith. I want to see that when you say my offspring will be enough to be a great nation, the innumerable that you can't even count, I want to believe it. God then tells Abram to arise and walk through the land and see all that he would give him. Because you see, you can never outgive God. Abram was extremely generous to let Lot take his pick of the land, but God was more generous in his promises to Abram. A focus on God and his promises leads us to see with the eyes of faith. And when we do, everything changes, our perspective changes. We then see Abram choose a place to live and do what he did at the beginning of the chapter, build an altar to the Lord. Every time we see Abram build that altar, that was Abram leading out his family in the worship of God. You see, when you walk by faith in God's gospel promises, you can truly see. You can see what God's doing in the world. You can see what He's promised you and you can cling to it. You can walk with God day in and day out. This is a life lived in light of God's gospel blessings. It's a life of worship to God, which is the very thing we were created for. It's Jesus and his gospel at the very center of life, and everything else flows out of it. So is Jesus at the center of your family life and your work life and your rest and recreation and your finances and your marriage and your parenting? Because he can be. That's the life we were created for. And that doesn't mean you just walk around singing and saying, Lord, bless you to everyone. It's actually much deeper than that. So what can that look like? What's the vision for that to complete our time together? Well, we're all by nature desiring worshipers. I've talked about this a lot. When the Garden of Eden, when we were created to desire and to worship the ultimate reality, the ultimate one who was God. And Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. And they spent their days satisfied in God, yet in sin and rebellion, we were separated from God. We, by nature, continue to be desiring worshipers, even apart from God. Every human heart will always seek for something to be ultimate, to be great, to be heart-consuming and heart-satisfying. Yet separated from God through sin, we seek those desires in the things that God made instead of in God himself. It's why we're so quick to pursue money and success or fame and fortune or comfort and pleasure or power and control. It's why we can be so passionate about a hobby or a sport or a job or a car or our families. It's how we were created to desire and to long like that and to pursue. And we by nature have strong desires for meaning and purpose, and we seek it out in various ways. That's why some people around the world will look at American football and say, what's the point? What's the purpose? Yet us here, we found great purpose and value in it, right? Because that's what we do. We make meaning to things. And it's amazing how much we're willing to sacrifice for whatever it is we seek to satisfy our hearts with. And we just do it blindly. We don't even see it. We don't even see how in that hobby, we so easily sacrifice time with family or time with God in order to pursue it. Or in that sport, we so easily sacrifice our money, our time, and sometimes our dignity to pull hardcore for our team. Or the comfort and pleasure, we even sacrifice our health and our job or our relationships in order to have it. Think about a man who has kids. Kids are not comfortable. So he leaves his family just to stay comfortable. From the outside, that looks crazy, but from the inside, it makes sense if he believes that comfort is the thing that's going to satisfy his heart. Why are we so drawn to arts and entertainment? America spent $591 billion on it last year. We sacrifice a lot for entertainment. Why? Because we're so drawn to something larger than ourselves. Something that brings meaning and purpose, something that we believe will ultimately satisfy our hearts. Yet at the end of the day, we spend our whole life chasing after these things to find them lacking, unfulfilling, and wondering what we missed. And the reason is the only way to truly be satisfied in your heart is to know the one you were created for, God himself. And that's why the gospel is so glorious, because in the gospel, Jesus came and he died for all of our sin and darkness. Everything that separated us from God was put on Christ and he defeated it. So if we would believe it and receive it, we would be made right with God again. We're given the very thing that our hearts so long for in the gospel. And maybe you say, well, I'm not feeling it. I'm not seeing it. Well, sometimes it's in seed form, right? And you have to hold on and you have to be obedient until the Lord allows you to experience it in full. And when you do that, you can start grasping that all of life is about God. It's not like you have to change everything. It's not like you can't like the sport anymore, or you can't have a hobby or anymore or anything like that. But you just apply 1 Corinthians 10:31 to it, that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you can do all to the glory of God. So in resting or in eating and drinking or in working or in playing or in serving or in loving or in singing or whatever it is, you can do that thing in this beautiful way that shows off that you enjoy these things, but the true satisfaction of your heart is God. And God has given these things as a good gift to his children, and we can even use those things to express God's greatness to others. Abram was learning to walk with faith in God and worship him with all of his life. As we close, I have a word for the men in particular. Would your children be able to say your life is more centered around Jesus than a sport or a hobby or a job? That's a question I have to ask myself all the time. Even as a pastor, like, would my children say that my life is more centered around, like, church and my job, or, like, Jesus and my relationship with him? Because, men, I think so many people see the church as kind of a woman thing, right? I mean, we come in, there's feelings involved, people are talking about struggles and weaknesses, we sing, you know, some very sentimental songs together about tender, soft, feminized Jesus, and that's why a lot of women end up coming by themselves, right? Because that's kind of how they see the church. Y'all are looking at me like, what? I promise, people see it that way. Or they get the picture that the church is this place where you have to dress a certain way and clean up your language and you can't have tattoos or piercings, or you can only be a part of it if you're relatively clean and safe. Listen, Abraham's life was not relatively clean or safe. God called this man out of his home and his land to go to a completely foreign land and raise children until his family became a great nation to bless all the families of the earth. And here's a little bit of encouragement. Raising children is a very manly endeavor. Have you ever read the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs is a man writing to his son about life and about spending life in wise ways, spending life for the fear of the Lord. So men, when you are changing diapers and when you have young kids, know that is a great manly endeavor. And spoiler alert, next week, in the next chapter, Abram learns that Lot is caught in the middle of a war. So he calls his trained men, rides in, defeats armies, and gets Lot out of there. That's a little different than weak, feeble Abram that I saw on my Sunday school flannel graph growing up, right? The story of the Bible is about a God who created man and woman with dignity, worth, and purpose. Then when the woman is tempted, the man is there, but he doesn't take responsibility. He doesn't step in. He doesn't speak truth. And the man and the woman sin. Who does God call out when he goes through the garden? The man. Man, where are you? Yet where the first man failed to take responsibility, we see that through Abraham's family, Jesus came. And it says Jesus took all of our sin, meaning he came and took the responsibility on himself that was not his, but he did it in our place for our sin. And he promises that he's coming back and he is going to rescue all those that are his, all those who have believed the gospel, all those who have believed his word. And he promises in Revelation 19 that he's coming back as a warrior riding on a white horse. His name is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. He'll be clothed in a bloodstained robe and called the Word of God. He will have a sharp sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, Jesus is going to return and defeat all darkness and all wickedness and all evil that so threatens to destroy us, our families, and our children. Yet those who have believed his gospel and are covered in his blood are on his team. And our mission right now here is to be pushing back the darkness by our worship of God and by our leading our families to worship God and to follow King Jesus. And lead others to do that too. I'm afraid that we've done a disservice because men come into our church and they don't see the mission that we're on. And men need a mission. They need something greater than themselves. And what greater mission is there? It's kind of like Maximus in Gladiator when he told his men, what we do in life echoes in eternity. When it comes to the gospel, what we do in life echoes in eternity. This is the only battle that eternally matters. And the church is the battlefront. It's where the war happens. In Matthew, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Think about gates. They're not an offensive weapon, right? Have you ever attacked someone with a gate? No, they're a defensive weapon. So there's the gates of hell, and the picture of the church is the church on the offense, charging against it with light and with love and with this powerful gospel. That's the mission that we're all on together. So where are you at? Are you in a place in your life where you need to begin again? Abram had a huge faith failure, but God in his grace led him to begin again in the land of promise. So will you cling to God's grace in whatever failure, whether you failed at it once or 1,000 times? Will you begin again? Or do you have something that you want so badly that you've tried to control and manipulate to get it? Would you this morning lay that before God and say, God, I'm going to obey you, but I'm not going to try to control and manipulate it anymore. I'm going to leave it in your hands. Men especially, those who are faithfully following Jesus, do you have another man in your life that you're trying to bring along, someone younger? You know, it's easy to say, you know, that the younger generation, they don't come to church. It's harder to say, I'm going to get to know a guy in that generation and I'm going to teach him what church is all about. Don't live your life like you're playing pin the tail on the donkey any longer. See your life and decisions through the eyes of faith in Jesus and his gospel promises. Let's pray.